So this morning we're going to look at finish Habakkuk chapter 1. There is a ton of stuff in here, so I will try not to go too long. It's 10:30 now. I promise I'll keep an eye on the clock. I actually had to cut some out of the scripture I was using because there was so much in here. So really good stuff. Right, so open your Bibles and I'll start at Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 12. Reading voice, here we go. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for a proof. You who are purer eyes than to see evil, and cannot do wrong, cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offering to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Old Testament. We thank you for the prophets of the Old Testament, Lord, where they fit in redemptive history. It is through the gospel of the Old Testament, so to speak, Lord, that we understand the gospel in the New Testament. When we properly understand the Old Testament, Lord, we get a better view, Lord, of who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do. And so, Lord, as we mine for riches today in the wonders of your word, may you help us to be attentive. May your Holy Spirit speak to us, Lord. And, Lord, may we find the practical applications here, Lord, for our lives. And that we may live lives pleasing to you. And that would bring you all glory. Amen. From around 2003, maybe 2002, and possibly for the next decade, if someone used the words, not happy Jan, you knew what they meant. And I've probably pitched an illustration that's gone over the heads of about 60% of the people here, and so you cannot relate to what I just said. I used it on my wife as a test pilot, and she said, how old are you? The quote came from a TV advertisement for the Yellow Pages. The Yellow Pages were extremely thick books that you had to keep inside your house. You could not lose these books. They had all the advertisements for... The White Pages were for residential, and the Yellow Pages, if you needed to find a plumber, if you needed to find a dentist, if you needed to find a doctor, you would go to the Yellow Pages. It was the search engine up till about... Well, before we Googled, basically, before internet became a common thing in the homes. So if you did not get your submission to the Yellow Pages for your business that year, you essentially were removed from the search engine. And so in the TV advertisement, Jan missed the deadline. And when her boss found out about it, Jan was trying to sneak out, and she's exiting the building. And her boss hangs her head out the window and says, not happy, Jan. Actually, with more energy than that. But essentially, it was... a complaint. It became a complaint. That's where I'm getting at, sorry. Back to my notes. So it became a passive-aggressive way. It became common vernacular where people would use not happy Jan to express that they were not happy. It was very passive-aggressive. It was a way you could communicate emotion without expressing emotion. Very Australian, because it's very un-Australian to really lose your head. So all you had to say, if you weren't happy, you would say, not happy, Jan. And people would understand that you're upset, but they may struggle to how upset you were. But it was a good way of getting your point across. Is there ever a situation where it's appropriate as a Christian to question God's actions or his inaction? Is there ever a way to do it well? I'm guessing that at some stage of our lives, we all do it if we're honest. When we're overstressed, feeling trapped in a situation or in some new challenge, we are capable of quite a lot. we can forget ourselves. If you remember the message from Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, it was back in May, I understand if you can't. But Habakkuk received an oracle from the Lord, and how he's now responding to that oracle. Habakkuk chapter 1 opened with a complaint directed towards God. And Habakkuk asked God why he did not intervene like in days past, in a corrective way that draws the nation back to God, that draws the nation back to godly living. God, why? We hear the echo of this heart cry in the book of Isaiah, so it's not uncommon, where the prophet Isaiah uses slightly stronger language. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. And when you did awesome things we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. Habakkuk is asking God to do as he had done before and send revival or correction in a way that produced repentance. And in doing so, turn the nation back to God. He was asking God to remember his covenants with Israel. Where's my water? Habakkuk received the oracle from the Lord in response to his first complaint. The oracle from the Lord, the Lord's reply, troubled Habakkuk, causing him to speak again, to help him understand and help him come to terms with all that was about to happen, all that God had shown him through the oracle. In this oracle, God had shared the coming judgment on the kingdom of Judah. The topic of today's text is most likely written in your Bibles as the heading of this series of verses. That title, that subtitle, is likely, most likely says Habakkuk's second complaint. And today, as we step into the small piece of a wider interaction between God and Habakkuk, we see a prophet who has heard that his nation would be overrun by an ambitious king commanding a ruthless and powerful army. What do you do? This invading king was going to be used as God's means to punish the kingdom of Judah and send them into exile. In today's passage, Habakkuk does all the talking. In today's passage, we see Habakkuk first fortify himself as he remembers who God is. He rehearses the character of God in prayer before addressing the problem before him. Following this, we see him wrestle as to why the wicked seem to prosper and why God would surrender Judah into the hands of the Babylonians. And that's the meat of Habakkuk's second complaint. Starting the reading today from verse 12 can cause some confusion, especially if you didn't hear the first message, and if you're visiting today, so verse 12, it says, "We shall not die." Is that a way to start? Is that a good place to start? "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof." When this is the starting verse, you instinctively know that you're missing some background. Who is not going to die? And who has been ordained as judgment? So let's look back to chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and remind ourselves the context of the book of Habakkuk. Also, some people call it Habakkuk, but I've only heard Americans say that, so I'm going to go with Habakkuk. You still know who I'm talking about. Habakkuk's first complaint was because of all he had to witness around him with the sharp decline of the kingdom of Judah as one king replaced another. Habakkuk likely prophesied during the first 5 years of Jehoiakim's reign to a king who led his people to evil. Is that an unfair word? What do I mean by evil? Jehoiakim did not merely neglect the word of the Lord, he was opposed to the word of the Lord. Jehoiakim's father was King Josiah, who is best remembered for his sweeping religious reforms, the rediscovery of the book of the law, and for turning the nation back to God in worship. He was a reformer. Habakkuk's first complaint is speaking to the burden of living as a godly person under Jehoiakim's reign. And rewinding again to further up chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 reveal why Habakkuk cried out to God. Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. But Habakkuk made his opening prayer personal. He added a personal offense. Why do you make me see iniquity? And as I mentioned, God answered Habakkuk through an oracle that he would send judgment, that he would send judgment, and he was going to use the Babylonians as his instrument for his judgment against the kingdom of Judah. The Babylonians were a disciplined, highly organized force built on iron weapons, massed archery, and formidable siege engineering. They mastered the art of prolonged sieges. News travels, and so the military strategies and the efficiency of the Babylonians are noted in Habakkuk's second complaint, which we'll get to soon. If we take a couple of verses in chapter 1 to replay God's own assessment of the Babylonian armies, he calls them, God does, a bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. And that's your background context of Habakkuk chapter 1. So that's a bit of information, so we'll pause and take a breath. So to recap, Habakkuk's first complaint was a short complaint where he explains to God all the bad things that are happening under King Jehoiakim and how it impacts him personally. Habakkuk's second complaint is a response to his horror that the Chaldeans, I'll use Chaldeans and Babylonians interchangeably, his horror that the Chaldeans would be used as God's means to judge Judah. Surely not, Lord. And so Habakkuk must reconcile God's means of justice. Habakkuk prayed for God to intervene, but now the severity of the punishment seems to outweigh the crime. I'll take a pause there and take another drink. So how does Habakkuk respond to this oracle of the Lord? The Lord has spoken. Habakkuk now replies. So we're going to stay on verse 12 a bit. So keep your apps, your Bible, or even, I'm not sure if the screen's behind me, but if I can draw your attention to verse 12. Is this statement in verse 12 part of a single monologue or of complaint all the way to verse 17? So it's verse 12 through 17. Is that one complaint? Or is Habakkuk strengthening himself, standing on a line of promises? There are differing views on this verse. When you read the Bible, we have a tendency to read it in a set tone. I mean, when you actually read it at home, we tend to read it in a set tone. I know I do. I doubt we ever read it in a dramatic tone like during a battle, or in a reverent tone when reading Psalm 119, or in a triumphant tone in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. I'm guessing we just barrel through each chapter to get it finished. So how did you read verse 12? How did you read verse 12? Maybe just flick through it again once before I continue and try and get the tone of it. See how you read it to yourself. Is Habakkuk reminding God of his eternal nature so that he will relent? Or are we being given a lesson on our first course of action as Christians when a time of extreme testing arrives? Let's look at two potential views. If you remember Genesis chapter 19, where the Lord visits Abraham before destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham, upon learning of what the Lord intended to do, says, "Far be it from you." Oh, let me get in the mood. "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" Abraham appeals to the character of the Lord, that it was not like a just and holy God to kill the righteous with the wicked, that it was inconsistent with his divine nature. And so Abraham intercedes on behalf of any righteous people still living in the areas of Sodom and Gomorrah, mindful that Abraham's nephew Lot and his family had decided to settle there earlier. As Abraham interceded, God promised not to destroy the city of Sodom if 10 righteous people, ten righteous people still found there. The cities were still destroyed, but time was given for Lot and his family to leave before the destruction came. Like Abraham, Habakkuk in this view is appealing to the eternal nature of God, that God would act according to his character. "Are you not from everlasting, O my Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die." In this view, Habakkuk is reacting to the information given in the oracle and understandably responds in his perplexity, in his confusion. He can't make sense of God's justice and is both shocked and confused. "Not the Babylonians. Surely not, Lord." That's first view one. A second view of Habakkuk verse 12 is that he is reminding himself of who God is and fortifying himself in knowledge of the Lord. So keep looking at verse 12. We're going to try and read it a little differently, accentuate different areas. But Habakkuk, in the second view, is building a spiritual framework within which to think. God's holy character means that he will always honor his covenant and never abandon his people. This makes more sense when we get to chapter 2, verse 1, where Habakkuk sees himself like one standing at his watchpost and stationed on the watchtower. But that's a message for next time. We've been studying the armor of God in recent weeks in Ephesians chapter 6. And while Habakkuk is not putting on Christ to withstand the evil day, he is strengthening himself in all he knows to be true of God based on what is written in the scriptures up to that point in history. Essentially, he's putting on the belt of truth. To quote Martin Lloyd-Jones on this text, "Our trouble is that we are swift to speak and swift to wrath, but slow to think. Before expressing our emotions, we must discipline ourselves to think." The rule, he continues, "the rule is when you start to think, you must not begin with the immediate problem. Begin further back. We must remind ourselves of the things of which we are absolutely certain, things which are entirely beyond a doubt. So in spiritual problems, you must return to eternal and absolute principles." If I try and capture that in a sentence or two, Dr. Lloyd-Jones is saying that Habakkuk is reassuring his soul with things that are beyond dispute. He does not begin with his immediate cause for fear. He rehearses the nature of God through prayer to prepare himself. The Bible warns about being hasty in our responses, being slow to speak, so that we do not begin with our emotion. First, we think. to add John Calvin on top of Martin Lloyd-Jones. I'm going to quote John Calvin directly, but he essentially summarizes the entire application in a few sentences. The eternal truth that we learn from this single verse, verse 12. The prophet now shows by his own example that there is no fear, but that God will give help in time, provided we bring our minds to a state of spiritual tranquility and constantly look up to him. For the event which the prophet relates proves that there is no danger that God will frustrate their hope and patience, who lift up their minds to heaven and continue steadily in that attribute. I better read that again. I don't think I read it well. The prophet now shows by his example that there is no fear, but that God will give help in time, provided we bring our minds to a state of spiritual tranquility and constantly look up to him. For the event which the prophet relates proves that there is no danger that God will frustrate their hope and patience, who lift their minds to heaven and continue steadily in that attribute. Calvin is saying there is strength to be found for those who continually lift their minds to heaven in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. That God does not frustrate our hope. We may frustrate ourselves and frustrate our own hope, but God does not frustrate our hope and patience when we look to him. So, this week, when you are offered the temptation to fear, to doubt, or to drift towards melancholy, I want you to practice rehearsing the nature of God in prayer to gain some context. After all, Habakkuk's immediate problems should far outweigh our own. I'm guessing 100% that our goalposts are a lot closer. So to recap, in the first view, Habakkuk is essentially saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, to do such a thing. Shall not the judge of the earth deal justly?" He's questioning God. And the second interpretation of verse 12 is that he's grounding himself in the Lord as he contextualizes the coming catastrophe against all he knows to be true about God. In verses 13 to 17, Habakkuk takes up a complaint. He questions God as he wrestles with the military success of the Babylonians and the methods they used to succeed. It's important to note that Habakkuk does not launch straight into a complaint. Habakkuk begins with a preface. "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong." While Habakkuk does not make the mistake of abandoning his faith because he struggles to reconcile God's means, yet he does provide us with an honest response of a man who has trouble understanding why the God of their covenant would abandon them to the Babylonians. He's still perplexed. We see a similar example in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 12. The prophet Jeremiah restrains himself, but yet still approaches God with reverential respect despite his complaint. Jeremiah says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive?" And so without reading too much out of the chapter 12 of Jeremiah, God both calls on Jeremiah to strengthen himself as he shares his reasons for bringing judgment on Judah. I can't find any example where God says, there, you'll be all right. In fact, what God says to Jeremiah says, "You can't walk, how are you going to run?" And then God shares all that he's going to do to Judah, to Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is reassured that justice will eventually come. Both prophets know that the justice of God cannot be separated from his very nature. Habakkuk uses a metaphor of fish caught with a hook and gathered in a dragnet to compare the Israelites in the hands of the Babylonians. When both means are employed, it implies that they catch all in their path. Whoever escapes the hook will get caught in the dragnet. Israel has no ruler as they have rejected God as their king, so they are compared to crawling things. The Babylonians carried on the Assyrian tradition of driving a hook through the lower lip of their captives and stringing them along in single file. But I think this might be drawing the application of the hook too far. The Babylonians are so blinded by the military success and their prosperity that they sacrifice and make offerings to themselves, even taking the honor away from their own idols, attributing everything to their own strength and plans. Finally, in verse 12, Habakkuk ends his complaint with the similar refrain in verses 1 to 4. How long will they continue without being brought into check? We're only into chapter 1 of Habakkuk, so Habakkuk has not yet been told that the Babylonians will. Habakkuk has been told that the Babylonians will come, but God has not shared with him their eventual destruction. He's only in chapter 1. All he knows is that they are coming. So Habakkuk, of course, in verse 17, is left to question how long this empire will last. How long will they continue to reign unchecked? Is there ever a scenario where it's okay to question God's means? The Puritans would give an outright no, and then go on to explain why it makes no sense biblically to question God. But it is something you will do. So I feel it's better to provide an example, the example of Habakkuk, to help you restrain or at least correctly reframe your prayers. That you would approach God carefully and refrain from saying something that you would regret later. The simple answer is that you would find it unwise to complain and question God. I'm just very clear, I don't mean sharing your concerns with God. I mean questioning God's actions or his perceived inactivity. Absolutely present all your cares and concerns to God. But there's a way which becomes a complaint, which becomes questioning God, which we want to avoid. I'm not saying you cannot present your cares and concerns to God. It's just that when you question God and all he does in the scheme of time, it doesn't make sense. Before you are tempted to respond to your circumstances, remember that God's ways are far above your ways. And while we only see in part, he sees the whole. I'm straying onto one of the themes from the last sermon on verses 1 to 12, but we do gain comfort when we consider God's wider plan of redemption, so we don't become fixated on ourselves and our own lives. Thirdly, to further restrain our responses, train yourselves to not launch straight into a monologue to God about your circumstances. Take Habakkuk's example, Jeremiah's example, or even Asaph's example in Psalm 73, and first ground yourself in knowledge of God. We saw that in Psalm 73. Worship, complaint, then worship. Follow the advice given from Martin Lloyd-Jones, where in spiritual problems, you must first return to eternal and absolute principles. And fourthly, we are children of God, and we have access to the promises of the Bible. We are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. We have seen the end of the story, and it turns out well. Christ is triumphant, and we will reign with him. He will help us persevere. End of story. Perplexed, Perplexity with reverential respect is certainly more dignified than taking offense. Not understanding God's means is a common theme for men and women across redemptive history. And so it will be exactly the same when we try to make sense of the times in which we live. Why are things always seem to be on the continual decline? And while the world seems to be in that continual decline, we may cry out, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear?" Maybe the response would be, "See, wonder, and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." One day all will be revealed. One day you can ask Jesus himself why certain things happened and why they did not. Until then, we watch and we pray. There is more about that coming, but we are saving that for Habakkuk chapter 2. Amen. Lord, what times we live in, Father. We sometimes believe that we are worse off than other times, Lord. And Lord, if we study history, Lord, we find that possibly we are not. Possibly we find that the same things repeat themselves, Lord. And so, Lord, when things repeat themselves, it becomes easier to anticipate things, becomes easier to endure things. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would help us grasp your holiness, Lord, through the scriptures. When we read stories of people complaining, we don't say, "Ha, they complained, it's okay to do so," Lord. We see that even those prophets, Lord, who had to face ridicule, who had to face death, they still preface their complaints and their concerns, Lord, with reverential respect and acknowledging who they were. Lord, I pray that we would learn to properly contextualize, Lord, our trials as they arise throughout the weeks and months, that we would first turn to you, Lord, and have our minds fixed upon you, that we would not speak rashly, Lord, in our prayers, that we would be mindful that you are God, that you see all things from the beginning to the end, and that you're always there, Lord, and that you will never leave us and forsake us. May we always take comfort in that, Lord, that we are your children and we receive special care and attention to you, Lord, of your special care and attention. Amen.